You know, today what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about this idea. We've been in the series where we've been talking about different prayers. And today, the prayer is a simple one, and it's simply this: cleanse me. So turn to your neighbor and say, cleanse me, okay? Now, some of you have been wanting to say that for a long time, hoping they'd take a shower or a bath, right? I mean, you're kind of like, woo, cleanse you. You need the cleansing here. And I remember in middle school, I had this aversion to taking baths and showers, and I'm probably the only one in the room that struggled with this. And so what would happen is that I would go to middle school, and then that night I would go after school and play football, and so then I would sweat profusely. And then what would happen is I'd go back to the locker room and I would fix my hair so that I looked good, and then I would go home. And then as I was sitting around the dinner table, my mom, who had the gift of no compassion, would say, "Chris, you stink," you know, and I'd be like, you know, I don't stink. And then she'd look around at my sisters and my dad, and they'd all be like, you know, "Yes, you smell horrible. You know, nobody wants to sit at the table with you." But the thing was, is that I had this theory, and the theory was, I look okay on the outside. I look clean, right? I look clean. I've made my hair look good. I've got no sweat pouring off of me in this moment, so surely I shouldn't stink. And while I would do one of these, you know, and try to, I'd like, "I don't think I smell." The thing was, I didn't know that I smelled, but everybody around me knew that I stunk. And then there was a time in high school where I went to a high school youth outing, and they had this special night where a local farmer in the Converse area decided to, after the harvest, he gave up some of his field, and they made this volleyball pit out in the middle of his field, and a local fire truck from Converse came in, and they poured all of their water onto this field. And another local farmer who had some leftover tomatoes on the ground brought these tomatoes in big baskets, and we played this volleyball game while the sponsors were throwing rotten tomatoes at us, and all in the mud. And I can remember, as I came off of that I looked very dirty in. I remember being covered from head to toe in mud and tomato, and I smelled horrible, and it was just this nasty scent. And for like 3-4 days afterwards, I would be bathing myself, and I would find mud coming out of areas that I didn't know existed, right? And I thought, man, and here's why I tell you these two stories, is because in the room today, you may fit in one of these two categories. Some of you believe that you don't stink, but maybe to God you smell horrible. We're going to talk about this in a moment. And then there's others of you who've walked into this room, and you know you're covered with so much mud and filth that you're asking yourself, "Why in the world am I even here?" And this is where the story picks up today. There's a story about a guy in the Old Testament. He was a king. He was known as a king after God's own heart. His name was David. And David had gone through and was made king, and for 20 plus years, he actually wasn't the king. He had to work through all that stuff, and then he became the king, and in the course of this, God blessed him in some immense ways, and so he was able to build Jerusalem into one of the first ancient superpowers in the ancient world. And so he had this everything going for him. And one of the things that would occur is that in order for a king to be bigger and stronger, they would conquer other kingdoms. And so what they would do is there were certain times of the year where they would take off, and all of the men in the area would gather together, and they would head out, and they would conquer another kingdom, and then they would come back home. And the idea behind it was to make their kingdoms bigger. And so there was this season where David decided that instead of going out with all the other fellows, he'd stay home. And he was in a city that was filled predominantly with women. And he was in the course of an afternoon, he was hanging out on his second story porch, and he looks across the way, and there's this beautiful woman who is bathing across the way, and he stares at her for a pretty long period of time, and he looks over at one of his buddies, and he says, "Why don't you invite her over for dinner tonight?" And she comes over, and they end up having sex that night. And in the course of it, a few days later, she calls back on the phone, and she says, "David, we've got a problem. I'm pregnant." And so David thinks to himself, "You know what? I'm the king. I can manage this situation." And even though he stunk to God, The truth of the matter was, everybody around him thought that he was still doing an incredible job being king. And some of you know what that's like. Your wife and kids think that you're okay. Your family thinks that you're good. At the office, they would describe you as a good man or a good woman. But the truth of the matter is, you know what's going on the inside of you, and you know the decisions that you're making and the choices that you choose to make that you've decided to manage so that no one else can know who you really are. And you look good on the outside, and everybody may even think that you smell good, but to God, it's a disgusting scent because he knows it. And so here's what happens with David. He hides this. And he says, we got to do something about this. And so he invites the girl, Bathsheba, he invites her husband home from the war. And he thinks to himself, this will cover it, right? Because we're good at managing our sin. We're great at this stuff. And David thinks, this will happen. He'll come home. He'll go inside the house. Everybody will think they had relations. And then when the baby comes out, even though it's not really, you know, more of a premature thing, but they'll all look at it and say, oh, this is great. This is no problem. And so David brings Uriah home. And Uriah does this incredible thing. He decides, hey, why should I come home and be with my wife when all of my men are out there fighting? So I'm going to sleep on the front porch. And when I sleep on the front porch, everybody in town will know that I came home and I was noble and I loved the men that I was with. David's got a bigger problem now. And so he thinks, okay, I got to figure out how to deal with this. Because when our smell becomes great and the people around us start to sniff us out, many of us in the room figure out management skills and you've become masters at this. And so David decides, I've got to kill Uriah. So can you imagine what happens? He instructs the captain of the guard to go out, and it's time for everybody to go fight, and they all go running out there to fight. And he basically says, here's the deal. We're going to blow the whistle. And when we blow the whistle, you tell everybody but Uriah to back up. And so they run back, and as they run back, Uriah is left out there by himself like a lamb led to the slaughter. David's problem is taken care of. He takes Bathsheba, he makes her his wife, they have a kid, everything's good. And then one day a prophet of God shows up at his house, and a prophet describes some story where he talks about some guy who has all kinds of stuff. He's very wealthy, he has lots of fields, he has all kinds of lamb, sheep, everything else. He has all the livestock you would want. He's a very wealthy guy. And there's a guy down at the bottom of the hill, and he has one little sheep, and they treat that sheep like their own kid. And this guy has a friend that comes over, and they have this big feast. And the guy says, why would I want to kill one of my sheep when I can go down there and steal the sheep from this poor guy down at the bottom of the hill? And so he steals his sheep, and they have this big feast. And Nathan tells this story, and David becomes incensed because there's still some sense of justice in him. And David says, whoever that is, we are going to make sure they pay for their crimes. And Nathan looks at him and he says, David, that is you. You're the one who did this. When you took Uriah and you decided for Uriah to be dead so that you could be with Bathsheba. And the scripture tells us in 2 Samuel these words. Verse chapter 11, verse 27, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. You see, here's the conversation today that we're going to spend a few moments with, is that you may think that the sin that you've done in your life and the sin you continue to have living in your life, that sin is okay because you figured out the best way to manage it. And because you figured out how to manage it and nobody else knows it and it's between you and God, and every once in a while you and God have a little conversation about it, but it doesn't really change who you are. It doesn't change how you live your life, that you can continue to go and everybody else in your world thinks that you smell great. Everybody else in your world thinks you look great. But the reality is God sees and knows it all, and it may be displeasing to him. And then this incredible thing happens. Nathan then tells him in the next chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 12, David finally comes to the reality of his own senses, and he confesses to Nathan. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan gives him the most incredible words that I believe many of us in this room would long to hear. He says it this way. Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. And even though the law that you follow says, because you've committed adultery, you should die, God says you're not going to die. Now, I tell you this story because I want to give you a first-person reality account of what happens right after this story. And we get this visual in the book of Psalms, the 51st chapter. And if you have a Bible, open it up to Psalms 51. If you have a Bible app, open your Bible app to Psalms 51, because I want you to see something. It is a rare occasion in the book of Psalms that we get a descriptor prior to this conversation that happens. And the descriptor that you will read in italics there basically says, this is David right after he made this major mistake. This is what he sees. This is what he does. And the reason that I've asked you to remember the phrase cleanse me is because I want you to see what David did. And the reason for that is because I think for many of us in the room, the example that David gives us is an example that you and I can follow in the cleansing of our life. Now, let me pause here for a moment before we move forward, because I'm not talking in this moment about salvation. Salvation is a decision that you make to return to God and to say, God, come into my life. I'm talking today to those of you in the room who call yourselves Christians, because many of us believe that we come to a point of confession, and when we come to a point of confession, we don't need to go back to that well again. And I've learned over the course of my life that there are many times in the course of a year, sometimes as many as 10 or 12 times, that I return back to the well of confession with God and say, God, you and me, you've got to cleanse me in this. And here's Psalm 51, the first two verses. David writes this, and then we'll unpack what he says here. He says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. You see this phrase, wash me clean? The Hebrew word that he uses for wash me clean is the word that would be easily described if any of you in the room have ever made something in a pan and you've had a hard time scrubbing it to get it off. Show of hands, anybody had that happen to them before? Then you know the word that he's talking here. It's a scrubbing that takes place. He's not talking about a simple word of just putting some water on it and everything's okay. He's talking about a scrubbing that takes place. And you know what it's like, right? My kids know what it's like because I make them scrub the dishes, right? You know, it's after the mess. I'm like, kids, go clean that up. And you're like, oh, it's so hard. And you're like, nope, one more round. And you watch it. You know what that's like because you've had to do that before. And then you get to it, and there's some of the grit that came off, and then you got to go back. You rinse it a little bit more, but there's still a little bit of grit on it. And it takes all the muscle and all the elbow. It takes everything that you've got to try to clean this thing. This is the phrase that David's using. He's saying, God, you take a Brillo pad to my heart, and you do whatever it takes to remove my guilt and purify me from my sin. So how do we do this? How did David do this in Psalm 51? How did he walk through this process? And I want to give you five things. If you're going to write them down, this is a great thing to write down. And the first one is this. Notice where Dave looked. He turned to God. He turned to God. You see, the consistency for most of us, and I have this problem, is that I'm really good at managing sin. You know, whenever I do something wrong and I get caught, I have a tendency to take the direction that I'm going, and I can turn 15 to 20 degrees away from that direction. And what that does is it takes then all the pain off of me, and I can then walk in this direction a little bit until I get found out again, and then I'll turn 15 or 20 degrees and I'll walk in this direction. You have to understand, in the New Testament, the term that Paul uses for this is a term that's called repentance. And the repentance term simply means this, that I walk in this direction, and then when I realize what I've done has hurt God, then I turn in a completely opposite direction. I get all new scenery. And the joy is, I don't have a neck. And so for me, any scenery here is all brand new. because I've never seen anything this far. I've never seen anything this far, right? But here's the problem for most of us is that when we get caught in our sin, the tendency for most of us in the room is to adjust by 10 degrees or 15 degrees or 20 degrees. And what David realized was, I walked down a road and I went down that road and Nathan comes in and says, dude, you've made a big mistake. And David looks back at Nathan and he says, I have sinned against God. And now I need to turn 180 degrees. I need to go back in a direction that I wasn't going in before. And the tendency for many of us is that we turn just a little bit, take the pressure off. And this is why I believe that as Christians, some of us today may be struggling here in the room with this sense where we've gone, man, I've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, and church right now is rote. It is something that I go to week after week after week, and I get the same experience I got last week. And the reason for that is because somewhere along the way, there was enough conviction in you that you said yes to Jesus, and in the course of saying yes to Jesus, you've spent the rest of your life managing your sin. Nobody really knows about the deep sins that are inside of you. Nobody's ever gotten to that place, and you've not gotten to that place. And so what you do is you say things like, yeah, I'm a sinner, but you don't mean it. You don't really look into it that way. I mean, listen to this. The first thing that David did was turn to God. The second thing that he did is then he realized what he needed to do, and that was to pray for cleansing. That there was this sense in him that recognized, I have left the fold, I have left God, and I need to fully return and turn around and come back to God. He understood this. Jesus would describe this to his followers, and one of his followers, the one he loved, was a guy by the name of John, one of his personal disciples, one of his personal followers. And John would later write to an audience in 1 John, to a group of churches, when he would put this together, this idea of cleansing. And John uses that word, that Hebrew word of cleansing. He uses it in the Greek of scrubbing down. And listen to what John describes in 1 John chapter 1. He puts it in this way. He says, if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, does the scrubbing for us. It cleanses us from all sin. And this is the conviction that many of us have felt in the room where we said, Jesus, inhabit my heart. Jesus, live in my life. And you knew what that was like because your life wasn't perfect. Everything wasn't together. But man, you knew that Jesus was scrubbing out the sin in your life. But then you got lax. And then listen to what he says following this up. Some of the most toughest words for a Christian to read. He says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Let me describe this to you in a modern setting, because this is where I find many of us as Christians and where I've found myself from time to time in my own walk with Christ, is that I'm very quick to say, I'm a sinner, but I never describe my sin. You see, I'll lay down and have those times where I say, God, please forgive me, I'm a sinner. But I don't pause long enough to think about what is the actual sin that I'm dealing with. What is the actual thing that I did wrong? And so what happens is that I have a tendency to say, I'm a sinner. And then as I'm praying it, I'm thinking the same thing that many of you are thinking in the room. You look around at other people and you grade yourself on a curve. You look at it and you say, you know what? Here's the deal. I'm this kind of a sinner. But the truth is, I'm not as bad as this person. And that's not what God's saying here. This isn't what John's trying to describe, is that John's trying to describe that each of us have sin, and each of us, the sin is personal to us. For some of you, it's the little white lies that you tell, and you love to just kind of tell those things. For others of you, it's a judgmental spirit. For others of you, it's a sense of pride of saying, I know my thing, but nobody else does, and I've learned to manage it in a good way. For others of you, it's a secret addiction that nobody knows about. For others of you, it's a sense of you having a sense that you're better than other people, and God's looking at you, and you know that if you were to get honest with yourself today, that God would think that that you stink because there's something sour that's inside of you. Listen to how John finishes this out. He says, then, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And this leads us into the third thing that David did. Not only did he pray for cleansing, not only did he turn to God, but the third thing that David did is he confessed the seriousness of his sin. David gets to a place where he says, God, I've sinned against you, and this is my sin. Not only is it adultery, but it's murder. You know, this is why many people struggled with what Jesus had to say at the Sermon on the Mount. Because at the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus turns the corner into a sermon, and he talks about in Matthew 7 verse 1 that we shouldn't judge. And the truth of the matter was, there were people who were sitting there who lived their lives judging others and constantly looking at others and saying, this is why I'm right, this is why you're wrong, this is why these things fall into place. And we have a tendency to do that. I do. I have a problem with that. And the idea here of what this looks like is for David, as he says, you've got to come to the reality that the things that you're dealing with, even if you're not dealing with them outside or doing those things outside, if it's occurring right here in your mind, then the truth of the matter is this: it is a foul stench to God. And this is a tough one. This is why David would write these words. Beautiful words in Psalm 51. He would write these words: the sacrifice you desire, God, is a broken spirit. You have to understand, David was so in love with God that the one thing David did better than almost any other king was to establish the sacrificial system that God had set up back in Exodus. He believed in it. It was a centerpiece of his life. And he knew that when people sinned, they needed to buy some kind of an animal and they needed to bring it to the synagogue and they needed to sacrifice it. David loved his God so much that he begged God to build the first temple. And God even said to him, look, this isn't your job. It's going to be your son's job. And it became one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And David wanted everyone in the world to know the sacrifices to God and how the people loved him so much. And here's David in a moment of honesty, and he's saying, God, you don't want us to bring animals. You don't want us to do some lame duck idea. What you want is the very heart you placed inside of us. A broken spirit. Because listen to how he follows this through. You, God, will not reject a broken and repentant, that's turn to God, heart, oh God. The seriousness of what happens in your sin and in mine is what he wants. You see, the concept of sin management is a modern day concept that the church has adopted. And one reason why many of us may go from church to church, why many of us may go from place to place, while many of us look for the next spiritual high, is because we don't deal with the reality of what God wants to deal with, and that is right here. Folks, listen to me. This is you and God. I'm talking about that right now. Because the first step begins with you and God. Eventually it works out into other people around us. But this is the moment between you and him. And most of us struggle with this. And the reason that we struggle with this is because we may have the greatest sin of all, and that is pride. We cannot let the walls down. We cannot let people see us in tears and remorse. We cannot let people see us broken because we have played this game for far too long. We've managed this thing for far too long. And folks, you need to know that God says, here's what I want to do. I don't want to shame you. I don't want to out you. I don't want to make you into this horrible creature. The truth of the matter is, I love you unconditionally, and I want you to experience that kind of unconditional acceptance. Man, it's tough for us. If any of us have ever come to the reality in our own life, I have a number of times where I just said, God, man, I absolutely stink before you. And God, my own pride's in the way. Because I don't want anybody to know about my stinkiness. God, I'm glad that I'm not like those people over there because I'm better than them. And we begin to excuse this stuff off. We even use our own personal language. It's non-biblical language. Things like, I tell a white lie. That's not that big of a deal. And we ha 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 laugh it off. And God says, this is serious. Man, this stuff's serious. And I love the fact that here's David and he recognizes how much God loves him that he's willing to drop the mask long enough to let God do what God does best. And that is scrub the heart. So where's your heart at today? You know, the fourth thing that happens in this is that after these things happen, then we plead for renewal. Man, you're probably just right now thinking, how do I figure this stuff out? I mean, I've just kind of existed for a long time. I played this game for a really long time, and I'm pretty good at it. And some of you are masters at this. I know I was for a long time. I would go down, and when I'd be caught in a lie or a sin, what would happen is I would adjust just long enough to figure out the change. And it wasn't until there became that moment inside of me where it was just me and God, and it wasn't any relationships of people around me. It was just that moment where I looked, and I realized what God was thinking. In that moment, the things that God was looking at and God was seeing, and I had to become real. And it was in that moment that I repented and I got down on my knees and I said, Jesus, here's the things that I confess. And I confess those, and I do this a number of times each year. And the reason that I do this is because it's not because of salvation. My salvation in Jesus Christ is secure. It is because I want relationship with Jesus. Here's the problem. Many of us sleep to a person next to us that we have no relationship with. And you know what that's like, to lay in bed next to someone that you don't even know. And you hate it. It's miserable. Your marriage is a mess because of it. And you try to exist year after year after year after year because there is no real relationship behind this. God wants that kind of relationship with you in which you're willing to just drop the superficial facade and say, please, Jesus, you and me. This isn't a salvation issue. It's a cleansing of the heart issue. And in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to deal with this, to take a look at this. And this is why we plead for renewal. Listen to how David deals with this in Psalm 51, a very familiar passage of scripture to some of you. But he puts this down as he's talking about pleading for renewal. Listen to what he says here in Psalm 51. He says this, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. For some of us, the joy of his salvation eluded us days, months, or years ago. And you're walking through life with a sense of normalcy and you're trying to make things work and you're a square peg in a round hole. You want this thing to work, but you've never come to the realization because you believed if I confessed once, that was it. You confessed Jesus as Lord. He gave you salvation, but life insurance is not enough for you to understand how much God loves you. Recognize this. And again, let me reiterate, I'm not talking about a salvation issue here. I'm talking about a personal relationship with you and with Jesus. And David understood this in a very real way. I want to close by giving you the last one. You can fill this in. We're not going to talk about this one much. But here's the fifth thing that was a part of this is restore community with others. This is why many of us in the room have an aversion to being in a group. You ever heard somebody say, I don't want to be in a group because, number one, I'm not going to sit around and say, hey, here's my junk, right? Or I'm not going to sit around and say, you know, look, you know, you are weird. Be nice and cool like me, right? And so some of us have this aversion to being in a group. Because we think, man, if I'm in a group, you know, but one of the reasons why we have this aversion is because we never truly confess our sins to God. And because we don't confess them to God, who is the only one who can heal us from those, then we have a hard time being healed in relationships with other people. Listen to how David ends this passage of scripture in Psalm 51. Many people who are scholars have a hard time with this one because all of a sudden he goes through all this personal stuff and he's like, renew me and help me. And he even has a phrase in there, wash me white as snow, which is really cool on a day like this. And you go, wow, look at this stuff. And then in Psalm 51, at the end of the passage, here's what he says. He says, look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Why did he put that there? You know why? It's because every person who leads something recognizes that when they fall, the people around them fall as well. And so David realizes that the sin wasn't against the people. The sin was against God. But the problem was the consequences of his sin could potentially result in the fall of the very kingdom that God had given him and the strength that God had given him in that moment. And the tendency that happens for many of us as leaders, and leaders of our family, leaders of our children, leaders of our business, leaders of our ministry, what happens to many of us is we get to a point of isolation and we decide to walk away from community. And when we walk away from community, we think, I can handle this thing on my own. And the problem is when you fall, your kids fall. And when you fall, your grandkids fall. And when you fall, the people around you fall. And here David realizes that the byproduct of this is that God and I need to work and do our business together, but God, here's the deal. In the end, please restore the walls of Jerusalem. Bring us back into the community that we once were. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something very different, very unique, but I believe God's calling us to live this principle out today. I want you to focus for just a few moments on your sin. And not just sin, S-I-N. On your sin. Is it greed? Man, all you want to do is build a bigger mountain? Is your sin pride? That you're sitting in the seats right now thinking, you know what, I got nothing to confess. So what you're telling us is that you and Jesus are the only two people on the planet who've never sinned. John described that pretty well. Maybe for you, the thing that you're struggling with today is this judgmental spirit, and you know it. I mean, you don't walk into any room and you look around and you kind of size people up and then decide, I'm a little better than these people and I'm raising my kids better than they're raising their kids and those kind of things. I got to tell you, that's the one that I struggle with. Man, that's a big one for me. That I oftentimes have the tendency to look around and say, okay, you know what? They're doing a pretty good job, but these eight people over here, they're really sucking it up and I'm better than them and I'm glad. Maybe for you, it's lust. You take the second glance at anybody that walks by that's not your spouse. And the truth of the matter is you have lied to God over and over again and just said, I'm a sinner, but you've never confessed it. You've never realized the absolute hurt that it puts on your family and on you. Maybe for you, it's a full-on addiction. You're taking pills and nobody else knows about it. You're functioning well and everybody seems to be okay. And everybody around would say, you smell good, you look good, but God knows the stench that's happening in that moment. When David would say things like, restore the joy of your salvation, you're missing the joy. Man, you walk into a service like this, and week after week after week, you wonder, where is that joy? It's because you're on cruise control. It's because you've never really come face to face with the sin that's in you. I just want to say one last thing, that his mercies are new every single day. This confessing of sin is not something that he wants you to sit and lament over again and again and again. It's a thing to get real with God and to have those moments, but just like David realized, God will forgive. He's a God of compassion and forgiveness, and he's forgiven you your sins. For those of you who are willing to be honest and be willing to confess today, your sins are forgiven. He sees them no more. His mercies are new every day. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for the cleansing that's taking place among my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. God, today was a message that many in this room had a hard time hearing because we do not want to get serious enough with our sin. And Jesus, when we do, man, the restore the joy of your salvation comes to us again and again and again. And so God, I know that in our community, you want to move the mountains again. God, you want to reach every man, woman, and child in our community. Lord, there is a revival of God's people, not just for the sake of their own souls, but for the sake of reaching our community that you want to happen. And I believe, God, it's in the epicenter of this room that you begin to have that happen. And so, Jesus, we come to you, and these confessions that we give, the burden of our sins brings forth a sweet scent to you, because then you can heal us. You can heal us, God. Renew our land. And so I pray, Lord, for us today as we leave, that the stories that we tell outside of this room will be stories of your mercy, of your grace, of your forgiveness, and of your healing. That God, the people who experience that today would tell the stories of others and say, man, I am on a high, and here's what God's doing. And so remind us of that, Jesus. Remind us of that in these moments that we tell everyone that we see, and we bring back more and more folks next week. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you do. And Jesus, we pray this prayer in your holy, holy, and matchless name, and all God's people said, amen.